listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to part one of a brand new series, How to Get Life Right. It sounds maybe a little bit intimidating. I know that the content that we'll bring you over the course of the series will not disappoint. Before we jump into all of that, you should know that last week was amazing. It was our largest Easter that we have ever had as far as attendance. And get excited about this, 46 people accepted Christ at New Chapel. To God be the glory. Amen, somebody. And so it's pretty cool because we hand out these response cards and we ask for people to let us know about their spiritual condition. And so 46 people accepted Christ. We got that info out to them. Maybe that's some of you today. But then we have, if you remember, letter C and letter D. So letter C is like they're considering it, not making the decision yet. And then letter D is like, no, I don't want it. So letter C, we had 7 people that said, I'm still considering. And if that's you today, we're so happy that you're back. You keep on searching for truth. You will find him because he's the only thing in this world that makes sense. What's interesting about one of those people that checked C on their response card is they said, hey, I'm marking C, but last year I marked D that I didn't think I'd ever make that decision. And now I'm marking C. They said, keep praying for me. We will. A New Chapel. And so I love that our church is really taking ground. Couple of announcements before we jump into the message. We are having a women's event coming up on April 20th. Now, Kaya is going to be preaching at that. That's my wife. And it's a brunch. It's at the same exact time when we have the men's breakfast, but women don't breakfast later in the day. They brunch. And so, gentlemen, make sure that you send your wives to brunch and get all the lady kind over there. It's going to be wonderful. We're having a newcomers reception at the end of this month. It's coming out on the 28th. It'll be after third service. So after like this service, and it'll be on the 28th, we'll go back and it's just an opportunity to shake your hand, hear a little bit of your story, talk a little bit of ours. There's no agenda. There's no curriculum. The agenda's food, okay? So like we'll have lunch together. And if you have kids, you can keep your kids back there. They'll feed them back there. But it gives us just an opportunity to be a church that's dynamic and growing, which we are. But guys, you know me, I want to grow relationally. Big isn't the goal. Growing strong, relational, godly family matters to me. And so I'd love to be able to shake your hand and learn your name. It means something to me. And so Mother's Day is right around the corner. It's coming up on May 12th. And Kaya will be preaching on Sunday morning. I'm excited about hearing Kaya on a Sunday. It's been too long. She'll be preaching on Mother's Day, and that'll be the day for child dedications. If there's one commandment New Chapel has not screwed up, it is be fruitful and multiply. You guys have that bunny rabbit anointing on your lives. And so make sure you get your grandkids, your kids, everybody signed up. We'd love to be able to pray for them on that day. If I had one prayer to pray over you, if I had one message, just like the last message, right? If that was the case, last message to preach, it would be the content that I want to bring you today. Now, this is an actual prayer that I want to show you out of the Bible. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to show you this prayer. And the Bible talks a lot about encouraging us to pray, but there's very few examples of prayer in the Scriptures. This is one of those, and it's my heart for you today. I believe it's the heart of God. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 16. Paul prays this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation. We'll keep reading in a second, but Paul's saying, I'm praying that you see this. I'm praying that your eyes open to all of this. Everything at New Chapel, all of our messages, all of our programming, all of the planning that we do at this church, it is all designed so that someday, at small group or on a Sunday morning, you go, oh, I get it. The blinders are, I see what you mean there. I felt like I should have saw it. I wanted to see it, but I see what you're talking. Everything that we're doing is to shepherd you to that spot. And I think it's one of my greatest jobs is to show you clarity of what God has for our lives. Say amen, somebody. And it informs the way that we teach here at New Chapel. I'm from Newaygo, everybody. I have to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. I have to break it down to simple because I want you to see it. I want God to have that clarity shown in your heart and in your life. And that is, if you know what to do, if you know what life is all about, where you fit in, if you know what God has for you, it solves a lot of problems, solves a lot of issues that just come up along the way. When you know that you're in the right place, right time, doing the right thing with the right people, like I'm right where God, I'm there. I'm telling you, a lot of those peripheral problems in our life, they just vanish. It fixes a lot of things. And so we read that he's giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that, and here's what it says, so that you may know him. And the first step in Christianity is this. It is not that you switch beliefs. It's not that you, well, okay, I'm part of this religion. I'm going to switch over to this religion. No, it's not religion at all. The first step in Christianity is that you would have a personal, intimate, a familial relationship with your God. It's knowing him. The only way to know God, by the way, is through Christ. But it's knowing him. Now, if you don't know God today, I'm going to give you the opportunity before the time that we have ends to make that decision for Christ. And if you're a person that would say, well, Pastor Joe, I already know God, throw that scripture back up there one more minute. I want you to see this so that you may know him. Yeah, if you're already saved, you need to know him better. Like, that's why we're here at church. That's why you're engaging in God's word, is because even if you know him, there's another step, there's another level that God wants to go deeper in your life. Say amen, somebody. Amen. Verse 18, here we go. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Leave that passage up there for just a minute. You might not realize this, but your heart has eyes. So you have eyes, you can see, but Jesus would say, if you have ears, hear, if you have eyes, see, your heart can see. That is, it is a filter that you see everything about your life through. So you're holding on to stuff. You might not know that. You're holding on to things, issues, hurts, wounds. You might have experiences that are good, experiences that are bad. All of that is in your heart. And sometimes it gums us up. The negative things, certainly, it gums up our heart. And so that lens that we're trying to see God through, when it's foggy, it can really hinder you. For those of you that wear glasses, you know what it is when you have like a really bad smudge. It's like, I can't get this thing. You know what I'm talking about? So I was 18 before I ever really went to an eye doctor, really needed help. And in a matter of weeks, really, my eyesight went to the spot where it's like, I got to fix this. And so I went to the eye doctor. And so like, just to let you know, I wear Coke bottle glasses. If I don't have those on, I have contacts and they hurt, okay, like thick. So I could see the dust on this little cup here. But you all would look like modern art if I didn't have my glasses on. And so I went to this eye doctor, and he said, you're nearsighted, which I found insulting because it's the only medical condition that names you for what you don't have wrong with you. And so I'm nearsighted. And so great. So I can't see. And that's what it's like in some of our Christian walk. Like, you get saved, like my eyes are open. I can see this far, but that, I feel like there's more. I feel like there's something out there. I feel like you're there, but I can't see it. So God says, I want your eyes to be enlightened to all of that. Say amen, somebody. Most people never see it because they never deal with the heart stuff. Proverbs 29, this is what it might feel like for you. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they're most blessed. And that word there, reveals, is huge. That is that God wants to show you something about your life. That smudge isn't designed to hold you back through this life. Say amen. Amen. Now, we don't do Easter just to have big old church services. We do Easter, we do any church service so that you can know God in an intimate way and then begin to take that journey that he has for you. That passage in Ephesians, it talks about knowing the hope by which he's called you. That hope is an amazing thing because when you engage on this journey that God has, hope begins to bubble up in you. Like, you might have vision all of a sudden. You'll be able to see where God's sending you, see where God has you landing in life. You'll see it. And even though you're not there, you're just going along on the journey, hope is there, so it's all right. It's copacetic. I'm good that I'm not there yet because I have him, I know him. And so that hope of his calling, it bubbles up. And I'm telling you, there's no substitute for it in the world. And the Bible says that it is his inheritance for us. That is, that it would, and hear me, don't hear what I'm not saying. It would be enough, right? If when we died and we just went to heaven, right? That would be enough. But what he's saying is that there is an inheritance in the saints, that in the here and now, God has more for your life. There's a progression that he wants to take you on. Now say amen. David in the Old Testament foreshadowed this. This is what he called it. It's in Psalm 16, verse 11. He said, "You've made known to me," here it is, "the path of life." That's the title of today's message if you're taking notes. The path of life. "You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Two things at play here. Eternal pleasure. He's talking about heaven, right? He's talking about eternity with him. But then he says, "You fill me with joy in your presence." That's in the here and now. That is that promise from God, that path of life, there's a fulfillment that comes along with that for your life here today. That there is, as the Bible says, a peace that passes understanding. There's a resolve that you can have through any storm or trial of life. Paul further details this in the New Testament. This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1. He says it very plainly, that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before time began. If you're born again, if you're a Christian in this room, God has saved you. He has a calling on your life, a purpose for your life, and a grace on your life. You say, "Well, Pastor Joe, I don't know about all that calling business. I don't feel like I'm called to be a preacher." Okay? I'm not saying that you're called to be a preacher. What I am saying is every single one of you has a call of God. God's not done with you. In fact, he's just getting started in your life. Say amen, somebody. Paul said that he's praying. And if there's one message that I could preach, listen to me, New Chapel, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your eyes would be open to this journey that God has. I want you to figure out where God has you on this progression. I'm going to help you with it today. Four things, jot these down, the first of which on this journey is that it starts with knowing God personally. Ephesians says to know him. 2 Timothy says that we're saved, that Bible word saved, and it matters. When it says knowing in Ephesians, by the way, it's not talking about knowing here, knowing about God. In fact, in Western Michigan, we're a very religious area of the country. We're not necessarily the most spiritual. There's a lot of people that know a lot of things about God, and they know enough to throw you off the scent if you start talking to them. "Oh, listen, I'm born again, I'm Christian, I'm saved, I've been baptized," and they'll get you off the scent. They're religious, but not necessarily spiritual. There's people who might be able to outthink you or out-argue you about the Bible. They've memorized detailed facts about the scripture. And I've met some of them, and they are amazing. And others of them, they know a lot about God, but I know they don't know him. You never forget this. Christianity is not what you know about God. It's who you know, not what you know. And so all you have to know is him. And when you know him, it unlocks things. This is a deep knowing, not a cerebral knowing or a cognitive knowing of your God. It's the Greek word geonosko. And just because I'm your pastor and I get to make you do crazy things, I want us all to say geonosko on the count of three. One, two, three. Geonosko. Never know what you're going to get at church. Geonosko means a deep knowing, like a family knowing. The Bible uses it all the time with dads and sons in the Bible. How about this? The forerunner to this very word, this knowing word in the Old Testament, is when Adam knew Eve and then they bore a child. I'm telling you, y'all know you had church when two people walk in the room and three walk out, okay? Like, and so there's a knowing that God wants to have. He wants you to know him and he wants to know you beyond just he's your religion or I believe in Jesus. He wants to have this relationship that's deep in your life. That truth is what made all the difference for me. So in spring of 1991, old Billy Graham, He had one of those crusades, if you're old enough to remember, on TV. He used to have those specials. Tonight is a Billy Graham special, you know, one of those things. And he was filling out one of those big stadiums. And I was 5, 6 years old, and I watched that whole crusade. In fact, I've been able to find the record of it on YouTube. Pretty neat. And I remember that night, they got to the altar call time, and it was their tradition. They'd play that song, Just As I Am, you know, and people were coming down. And if you'd like to pray tonight, you know, and they put the number on the screen. And I remember just at 5, 6 years old, I was like, something's not right. And I went into the kitchen, and one of my parents went with me and said, Joe, do you want to pray? I said, yeah. And I asked Jesus into my heart that night. And I look back at that, and I think I would do the same thing and have done the same thing with my kids. But I grew up in a secular home, and so we just went back to a lot of normal. In fact, I asked my dad one time, Dad, what do we believe? And he said, you know Billy Graham? I said, yes. He said, whatever he says is what we believe. So there was the depth of our spiritual knowledge at home. And so fine, that's great. So whatever he believes. We didn't go to church. I remember a church van picked us up for a little season when I was younger, and it was great. Remember that one Easter where I caught my dad in church? I was like, what's wrong? What did I do? What did you find out? Because I saw him in church, thought I did something bad. And so that was my childhood. Now, my parents split up, and my mother became a drug addict and an alcoholic. Pretty rough. She would drop me off at my grandma's house, and my grandma was not a perfect woman, but she was a godly woman. And they attended North Chester Baptist Church in the middle of Conklin. If you want to know if there's like a bright center of the universe, Conklin's the furthest from that, everybody. Like, it's not a lot going on in the country, okay? And so I went to North Chester, and my grandparents made sure that I went to Bible camp. And through all of these experiences, I had a moment where it was like, I got to make this real. And so it was our tradition. We had what was called an altar call, and they'd come down to the altar space, and I shook the Baptist preacher's hand. That was kind of our tradition. Old people, you know what I'm talking about. And I wanted to get baptized. I wanted to take my next step. And so at this particular church, to be baptized, you had to become a member. And they had a vote on you. Well, that was a big deal for me. And so they put the vote out. I just want everybody to know, write it down in your notes. It was unanimous. Okay? And so I got baptized, and I done joined the church, and I was still empty. And the church, there was 11 of us in Jesus. We had one of those little boards that talked about how somebody gave $5 in the offering last week and what hymn numbers we were going to do. And on that board, you know, they put 12 as far as the attendance because they counted Jesus. There was really only 11 of us. And so they counted Jesus. I'm convinced that Easter they counted the Holy Ghost too, which was rare to have a sighting of the Spirit. And so anyway, here's the big idea. I was unfulfilled. Well, I went back to a very secular life and didn't attend church for years, but something was missing. And I had this spiritual impetus, this pull for more, and I had this teacher that would kind of grill us about spiritual things. And so I went and read my Bible. This is the perfect way. If you want to know how to reach an Italian, fight with him. And so he would fight me about pro-life things and things like that. So I would go read my Bible to fight with my teacher. True story. And so I remember I was reading in my Bible, and I read a passage, and this is the one that kind of messed me up. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do a whole bunch of stuff? Didn't we prophesy and do your miracles and get those demons out? And he's going to be like, look, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. I don't geonosco you. I never knew you. Is what Jesus is going to say. And I'm going to tell you, that was a problem because Lord, Lord was my plan. I checked Lord, Lord box. I got baptized. I'm like, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. I don't understand everything that they're saying, but I agree with all of it because I don't want to go to hell. And Lord, Lord was my plan, but it was empty. June 4th, 2004, jump forward. I'm 17 years old. And I walk into a church, and it's totally different of anything I've ever seen before. Walk into the church, and people like each other. We could barely stand each other at the church I grew up in. People liked each other, and they're reading the Bible together, and they're talking with each other. When worship started, I was taken back, like some of you were today. I was raised in a church where they said that drums were of the devil and all of this, and so like, jury's out about worship. But yet, while worship was happening, they were singing about Jesus. And I saw people worship in a way that was more sincere than I'd ever seen, and it messed me up. And that night, I rededicated my life to Christ. Let me put it this way. I went past Lord, Lord, and I knew him. Like, I want to know the real Jesus tonight. Show me where he is. Sign me up. In my little mind, the way to do that was to be like a member. So the people who I came with, I was like, okay, where do I sign up to be a member? How do I transfer my membership over? The old school, everybody, I know, but that was my heart and my mind. And here was the big conclusion. I know God now. Everything's different. I knew him. So joy is not coming in and having a big church service. Joy is knowing God in a real way. That's the thing that satisfies. But here's the question, Pastor Joe, how do I know that I know? I asked that question, how do I know that I know? 1 John, the Bible says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Now, this is tricky. You don't get saved by doing. You don't get saved by works. And that's not what the Bible's even trying to say here. It's saying that once you get saved and once you've accepted him and you know him, there's this want to do the right thing in your heart. Like, even if you might do the wrong thing, you're like, I don't want to do what I'm doing. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? You want to obey his commandments. You want to go down that road. So if you engage this journey, this progression in your life, that's how you know. You have to take the steps that he has. So if we're saying that you got to know God, let's get very granular with this. So 46 people accept Christ last week. That's amazing. How about this one? 192 people have accepted Christ at New Chapel in the last 12 months. Okay, let's get granular. Every time you read in your scripture, every time somebody accepts Christ in the Bible, their next step is to get water baptized. That's their immediate next step that they do. Every place that it happens in the Bible. And so write it down. If you know God now, your very next step, the first thing that you do as a Christian is that you get water baptized. Yep. So God's gonna have big things for you to do. God's gonna have sacrifices for you to make. That's awesome. Don't choke on getting wet. That's the first step. He wants you to be baptized. He wants to show on the outside what happened on the inside. What does that mean? It means that you were buried. You're crucified with Christ. You died, but a new you resurrected in place. And so we show on the outside with water that you were buried with Christ and raised, that the old you is dead. That's your first step as a Christian. And if you read through the Bible, there are 27 times when people are water baptized in the New Testament, every single time, they're already a believer. So if you accepted Christ last week, you need to get baptized. If you're one of the 192 and you haven't been baptized yet, you got to get baptized. If you were sprinkled off when you were a kid, you need to get water baptized. Now, don't take that like I'm casting shade on your childhood or what your parents, your family were trying to do. I'm not. This is what I am saying, that what they were doing is... To get water baptized after that doesn't disrespect that. If anything, it confirms what they were trying to say there. They're trying to say, I want my child to be raised in a God. That's what they were trying to do. And so all 27 times in your Bible, it is a believer, somebody who's at least old enough to understand what decision they're making. The first thing they do is they get water baptized after they believe. 27 examples I could give you. I'm going to give you one out of Acts chapter 2. So Peter preaches the first message on the day of Pentecost of the church, and he says this in Acts 2, those who accepted Jesus' message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So today we're going to preach for like 30, 40 minutes, and we'll have a couple dozen get baptized. He preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people got baptized on the first day. That's pretty amazing to me. If you really want to know God, listen, you have to believe on Jesus. And then you got to say, God, I'm not just saying Lord, Lord, like it's magic words. I'm saying, Lord, Lord, you're boss. You're in control. And so I'll take the next step. Amen, somebody? Number two, jot this down. So we need to know God. And then the second thing is we need to find freedom from our past. And Ephesians would say it this way. You got to be enlightened. Your heart's got to get free, right? 2 Timothy says that you're called with a holy calling, that this thing in your heart on the inside, it's separate from the world. It's a holy calling altogether. God has something more. So now that you have the power of God active in your life, now I can let God go to work on the issues in my life. Now, we don't say it. I think we should say it more often, at least. You can get saved and have heart issues and addictions and unforgiveness, but you don't have to stay that way. When you get saved, the deepest part of you is right with God, but if you have hang-ups or issues, I've heard it said before, if you had a crooked nose before you got saved, you got a crooked nose afterwards, everybody. Like, there's a lot of our past that carries through in all of that. And make no mistake about it. The issues that you face are heart issues. It's all coming from your heart. Proverbs puts it this way in Proverbs 4. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Keep your heart. Another translation, authorized, would say, guard your heart with all diligence. In other words, you've got to have your guard up on what's going on in your heart, even after you're saved. Why? Because out of it springs all the issues of your life, everything that concerns you. The way that you view life, the way that you take a compliment, the way that you pursue a raise, all of that is informed by the condition of your heart. In fact, parties are like this. Maybe even family parties last week were like this. You go to a party, critical and offended people are going to find critical and offended people. Empowered people are going to find empowered people. Unworthiness issue people, they're going to find each other. Victorious people, business people, it's the law of attraction. How? It's in their heart. They're drawing other people to them. They're drawing certain responses. Well, I just don't think that my boss likes me. I'm telling you, every issue in your life, it's coming out of your heart. So we need to guard it. We need to figure out what's going on in there. So, well, Pastor Joe, I'm just going to pray and be like, God, I need you to work it all out. That's what they told me when I was younger. And that is a very simplistic understanding of God. Well, God, I need you to take care of it. Get all that stuff out of my heart. It doesn't work that way. How does it work? Okay. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we sin, so we've got some issues in our heart, right? I can confess that to God and he'll forgive me. He'll cleanse me of all unrighteousness. This is true. But the Bible says this in James chapter 5. Therefore, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you may be here. And here's what you need: healed. You've got that heart thing and you need freedom in your heart. God seeds that healing in his church. You need others. You need other people. That confessing one to another, that's where you're going to be able to drop that secret sin, that pet habit, that old outstanding issue that you have. That's the only way you get free in your heart. God will forgive you, but if you want to be free, you're going to have to confess it to somebody else. We have wounds and hurts and addictions and habits. How do we change and grow? God's system is we do it with other people. At New Chapel, the way we help bring that to pass in your life is we would say you need to write it down, get in a group, which is very ironic that I would say that this week, because this is the first week since we ended our last semester of groups, to which I would say, so start one. Get around other people. Join a serve team, because those are groups. Get around other Christians. I don't care what you do. Some people like doing activities. You like to go be athletic. God bless you. We have a volleyball team. Well, that sounds like purgatory to me, but God bless, go do it. I don't care what you do. I don't even believe in purgatory, but volleyball small group, that's purgatory. Go do something with somebody else from this church, another Christian, because you need to build some relationships. And the first time that you go to a small group, let me just assure you, if you're a normal person, it will be awkward. It's only not awkward for abnormal people. But for real. Like, if you're a person that likes to tell everybody what's wrong in your life, you're going to love day one small group. But what's going to happen? You're going to go to these groups. You're going to talk with other people. All of a sudden, normalcy will prevail. The people that are triggered will chill out a little bit. You'll be able to talk. And you're going to see somebody else that reminds you of you, but maybe a little bit further on the journey than you are. This happens. And you'll say, hey, listen, I'm going through it. I've got this issue. You look like you got it together. Would you pray for me? And let me just tell you, if they're a New Chapel person, here's the response. I'm so glad it looks like I have it together. I've had some wins, and I'm so much better off than I used to be. God's still working on me, but I know what you mean. Praise God. Let me pray for you, but I want you to pray for me. That's what you need. You need somebody in your life who cares enough for you to be trekking with you, praying for you. Hey, and see you at church. What's going on? Hey, I'm going through it. I caught a thing. I got a whatever. I got some bad news. Like, you need your people. I want to know every single one of you. But listen, it's not so important that you just know me. It's important that you know somebody. Yeah. That's what church is for, that you'd know somebody else. And so you could start a group, but you also might say, like, Pastor, that's beyond me, okay? I got you. Starting on April 14th, we're going to be starting a small group that's going to happen after third service. It's called New Chapel Grow. Write this down. New Chapel Grow is going to start on April 14th, and it's going to happen at 1 o'clock. I'm going to feed you lunch. It's so important to me, to this church, to the leadership, that you get into a group, I'll feed you. I'll feed your kids. We'll take care of them after church. Come to New Chapel Grow. And listen, Grow is great for sure if you're new to Christianity, but Grow's also great for those of you in the room that, like, you've been saved for a long time, you just don't understand how it all works. Okay, funny story. I have a truck. It surprised my family and everyone who's ever known Joe Bevilacqua that I own a truck. But I own a truck, and I was driving down the road the other day, and I'm looking at the dash, and I'm looking at all the different knobs and buttons and stuff like that, and I'm thinking, I don't know how any of this stuff works. I don't know how the radio works. I can connect my Bluetooth to my Audible. You know what I'm saying? And I'm looking, there's this one over on the side, and it goes wiggle, wiggle, wiggle. Like, I don't even know. Like, it has a little trailer thing on it, and then, like, a I don't know what that means. In the middle of second and third service, Savannah, 14-year-old girl, comes up to me and says, "That's your little emergency brakes." I'm like, I knew. No, I didn't. Definitely did not know. But there's all kinds of buttons. And you'd have to say, on your vehicle, there's all kinds of buttons. You don't know what they do. You have no clue. And that's what it's like for some of us. You get saved, it's like getting a brand new car, and you're like, this is great. And you're like, I don't know how any of that stuff works. And it would benefit you greatly to know how that little wiggle-wiggle thing works. But that's what New Chapel Grow is. And here's the truth. It's good content, but the excuse is New Chapel Grow. I really just want you to get around other people and learn somebody else's name, because you need godly relationships. Christianity cannot just be a you thing. What? Well, I just have a personal relationship. I'm just doing my own thing. Well, that's fine. It's just not in the Bible. You're designed to be in a family. In fact, the Bible puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together. So in other words, even in Bible days, Paul's noticing people that, like, you can't just do your own thing. Don't blow off church. Don't neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Listen to me. You're closer to the return of Christ than you've ever been. We need to encourage each other to be engaged in this thing. And I'm telling you, if Western Michigan, with all of its Bible literacy, would see, if they could see church as more than just rows, if they could finally see it as circles, as real family, I'm telling you, this area would be a lighthouse to the world. We could make a real difference. Are you with me, everybody? Number three, jot this down. So we need to know God, find freedom. Then number three, you need to discover real purpose. So Paul says, I'm praying that you'd know the hope to which he's called you. 2 Timothy says, well, God's called you, but he did this according to his purpose. So God has this purpose thing that he wants to play out in your life. And you need to know, Romans chapter 12, we have different gifts according to the grace that's given to us, different gifts. So our ushers, they came in today, and the rows were crooked, and they're task-oriented. So these are guys. They want to fix it. They came in, straightened the rows, got it all perfect. They change it in between every service. They love it. They're task-oriented. And then we've got people who are up here leading us in worship. In fact, can we just give it up for the worship team? Great job. They love being up here on the platform. They love it. But if I told some of you, hey, I want you to come up here on the stage, you'd want to puke, right? There's some of you, and you have a gift to go and teach kids. I cut my teeth teaching kids. But I'm going to tell you, being a father of four and being a senior pastor for now over 10 years, you don't want me teaching your children. Number one, I see how some of your kids are raised, and so I would need duct tape and a chair to get through the curriculum. Some of you are laughing because you're like, I'm also not signing up to serve the kids. And so here's what I'm trying to say. We all have different gifts. Everybody say, uh-huh. And the Bible, when it says it in this passage, it says that it's a grace gift, right? That word grace there is the word charis. It's actually where we get the word charismatic from. Every once in a while, people will ask me, like, Pastor Joe, are we a charismatic church? To which I always say no, and here's why. In Western Michigan, if you say you're charismatic, they think that Kaya handles snakes. Which she doesn't. And so if you mean gifted, if you mean that God still moves today, if that God is still pouring out his gifts on, oh yeah, we believe in all of that. We believe in the giftedness of God's people. Amen, somebody? If you know, you know. But the idea is that God gives us these grace gifts, and they're all different. 1 Peter chapter 4, why does he do it different? God has given us gifts to each one of us, right? Variety of these spiritual gifts. He says, manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. God, where are you? Do something. God's trying to say, I want to work through my people. The Bible says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not that God is distant from us or he's not going to engage in our lives. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I am saying this, that God wants to minister through his people. He wants to do it in that way. What's God's plan? That you would know him, that you'd find freedom, discover that purpose. It begs the question, how do I find out that purpose, that thing I'm supposed to do? Write it down. The system we use at New Chapel is we take you through something called New Chapel Connect. So New Chapel Connect, it happens during every church service. Just so you know, it's happening right now. And the first week of every month is the first part. The second week of every month is the second part. There's only two parts. That means that the third week is the first part and the fourth week is the second part. And we rinse and repeat and we take the fifth Sundays off in Jesus' name. And so New Chapel Connect is the way that you can join the church, and that's cool. New Chapel Connect is the way you can find out more about the vision, and that's great. We also get you started in your purpose. So we're going to give you motivational giftings tests. We're going to talk a lot about purpose. We're going to talk about your personality type, and we're going to get you started on that journey. And notice that word, we're going to get you started. It's not a discipleship course. It doesn't satisfy everything. Very few have been like, Eureka, gold at last. I know everything God wants me to do because I took New Chapel Connect. But it's a great tool to get you started. And so next week, you should do this. It's happening next week. Every single jump into New Chapel Connect so you can discover God's purpose in your life. Why do we do it? 1 Corinthians 12. About spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul prays that, and you know what's interesting? Statistically, when asked, 80% of the body of Christ have no idea what their spiritual gift is. You are ignorant in many cases, and God doesn't want you in that spot. It's having that smudge on your glasses, and he has so much more for us. Amen, somebody. Amen. Number four, here we go. We have this purpose thing now. Write it down. We're going to make a difference. So number three and number four, they're tied together because this purpose thing, when it begins to bubble up in you, you're going to want to do something about it. Well, this is what you need to do. You need to use your life to make a difference. This is God's inheritance for you. And notice, it's to be shown in his holy people. It starts at the church in kit form. Some of you have a calling that's bigger than just what you're going to do here. I get it. But it starts here. It's in his holy people. And then 2 Timothy, it's the grace which was given to us. You are graced, enabled to do something that's beyond you. Your life, that is, joined with others, can make a real difference. So I'll talk to people now and again, and they'll say, well, Pastor Joe, I'm dealing with stress or depression. I've got this issue. I wish I had the joy that I had at a different time, or I wish I had joy like consistently. And a lot of that stress and a lot of that depression that we face, a lot of it is based in the fact that you're so focused on you. I'm not saying that there's not real things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't even talk. I'm saying that a lot of it has to deal with the fact that you are mulling over your problems again and again and again. And it's a broken tape recorder. You're just rehearsing the bad. You're rehearsing the struggle, and it's made you turn inward. Or you're focused on the things that you want that you don't have. Well, let me just say, real joy is not found at the beach, especially after you're 30, for a lot of reasons. Real joy is not found because you went on a great hunt. Well, it might happen just for a minute in the hunting thing, but it won't be lasting. Real joy is not found in stuff. It's not found in career. It's not found in having the car that you dreamed of. I've dreamed of having a car, got the car, and I was like, that's it? Real joy isn't found in all of that stuff. Real joy is when you find out why God made you, and then you start to use that to make a difference in this world. Sociologists would tell you that that is true. Jesus Christ would tell you the same thing. The Bible says this in John's Gospel, chapter 15. This is to my Father's glory. Like, God loves this. That you have some production value. That you bear much fruit. Now listen, again, this isn't salvation by works, but it's saying that great salvation that happened, God wants to show you what the buttons do, and they do pretty cool stuff. He wants to show some of that great stuff coming out of you. Bearing much fruit. Showing yourselves to be my disciple. I've told you this, why? So that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete in him. Wow. Using your life to make a difference in someone else's is indeed bearing fruit, is indeed having that production value. What does it look like, Pastor? At New Chapel, the way we're going to lead you, we're going to encourage you to join the team. Join the Go team. Now, this is the biggest conflict of interest ever. And let me just call it out. You're like, well, Pastor Joe, why do you want that? So if you don't know, the Go team is like our volunteer team. Hate that word. Bible uses the word function because we're the body of Christ. Not going to die on that hill. Here we go. Go team is our serve team. The people serving your kids and serving you coffee and serving up here on the worship team. I'm saying you need to do that. And I'm also going to tell you that we're getting by okay without you, clearly. But we'd be so much better off with you. And let me add a whole nother dynamic. We need you. To be everything God's called this church to be, we need all hands on deck. We really need you. If you don't do it, we won't be all that God has called us to be. But even more than that, here's that other layer of the onion. You need it more than we need you on the team. There is something about your Christian faith you will never understand until you serve someone that cannot pay you back. That's true. Until you give a cup of water in Jesus' name. Until you give a smile and a hug to somebody who hasn't been hugged or smiled at all week long. I'm telling you, you're just not going to get the fullness of Christianity if you think you can just do it all by yourself. 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says all of us together are Christ's body. Each of you is a part of it. We need everybody using their God-given gifts to make that difference in this world. Can I hear an amen, somebody? Okay, I got to wrap this up. Finally, I want to close by helping you to take your next step. We're going to be offering water baptism after we dismiss church today. You say, Pastor, why are we doing water baptism? Because Jesus said, and that's good enough of a reason. Bible says this in Matthew 28, therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And this baptism is when you're submerged, immersed in water. You're like, Pastor Joe, that kind of sounds serious. Listen, we'll let you back up again. It's okay. We won't hold you under. I've been to that church. They wanted to. We won't. You need to be baptized. You should do this. Why? Jesus asked you to do it. Well, it just seems really public. It seems like, I don't want to do it in front of everybody. Funny you should say that. Jesus takes things like this real personal. Let me read it for you out of Matthew 10. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll do the same thing before God, before my Father in heaven. And the opposite is true. If you disown me before men, I'll disown you. It's a personal thing for Jesus. And so there are water baptism cards on your seat. Let's all pull those out. I can see y'all. Everybody should be moving. Pull out that little baptism card. Put it in your hand. Put it in your hand. You can fill out that card or not. I'm your pastor. I'm not your dad. But I would encourage you, if you've never been water baptized, to make that decision. And really put a line in the sand and show what God has done. Here's the reason why. Write this down. Water baptism shows the change that Jesus made in our heart. It shows it publicly. Now, if you choose to get water baptized today, we actually have a pretty cool gift for you. Not only do we have shorts and shirts, sports bras, we've got undies, and we've got FHPs, feminine stuff, and we've got all the Aquanet. I don't know what we got everything, okay? You also are going to be able to leave if you get baptized today with one of these towels. Now, this is pretty cool. Look at this. I'm telling you, if you buy this from Nordstrom's, it's $360. Yours free today if you get water baptized. It's my message. Let me preach it the way I want. Okay. Did you see on that towel how it said, "I have decided"? Now, you're going to be dating yourself a little bit, but how many of y'all remember opening up to 381? It's, "I have decided to follow Jesus," right? I'm going to stop it right there because I make a joyful noise unto the Lord, but I have decided. You remember that hymn? The story behind it is pretty interesting. So there was this missionary to India. His name was Assam. And Assam went to an area where there were some pretty savage tribes of a certain religious sect. And he's trying to reach them for Jesus. And he's getting a lot of traction. A lot of people are getting saved and baptized. And so the local chieftain, the priest of this religion, gets some of his guys together. And they hunt down this missionary, Assam, and his wife. And they tie him up against a pole. And they said, "If you don't deny Jesus, we're going to kill you." And the words that Assam said, he said, "I have decided." And his wife said, "I've decided." And they killed his wife. They cut her head off right in front of him. It was shocking. And so then they go back to Assam. She's dead right next to him. I mean, could you imagine the gravity of this? And they said, "Assam, deny Jesus or the same thing's going to happen to you." And he looked at him. He's weeping. And he says, "No turning back. No turning back." That priest was so moved, he said, "That is the real God. I've never seen anybody stand up for their faith." And it was a move of God's Spirit. That area, they all got saved that day. Many of them got baptized. Now think about this. You're baptizing some of the people that took your family. "Well, Pastor Joe, I don't want to get baptized today because I've got lunch plans and I don't want to get my hair wet." Really? I give you permission. Text them. "I'm going to be late to dinner, and I'm going to be wet." tell him, Pastor Joseph, "I'm going to be late, and I'm going to be..." Do it. And if you've never been water baptized before, listen to me, do it. If you're a man, you come to New Jersey, "I'm a man's man. I wear the pants of my family." If you're such a big bad boy, your family knows whether you've been baptized or not. I challenge you before God. You big boy, you be the first to get baptized in your family today. Don't put it off. There's never a good time to fast, and there's never a good time to get baptized. Get baptized today. You wear the pants in your family, take them off, get some gym shorts on, get baptized. So, amen, somebody. I'm praying for you, New Chapel. I'm praying. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him so that you can know Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you can know the hope to which He has called you and the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. My prayer is that you would know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and that you, yes, you, would make a difference with your life. Do you receive it, New Chapel? You receive it with me? I know you do. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I pray for my church. God, I pray that you'd stir in people's hearts today. God, for those people that feel a draw to greater things, they feel a draw for more, but they feel like they got that smudge. God, I pray for them. I pray that this message was your love letter to them, that they could know that you care. Father, I pray that they would show themselves to be a disciple, that they would do these things, take these action steps so they can see your goodness played out in their life. And oh, Father, I pray if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who doesn't know you, help me to find them in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If that's you and you say, "Well, Pastor Joe, my life's not right with God," Friend, the only way to know God is through his son, Jesus. God has one son, and the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you say that like it's magic words, friend, you're going to leave the same way that you came in. But if you say, Lord, Lord, and you mean, I'm putting you in control of my life, I'm done being boss, I want what you have for me. If you do that, the Bible says you'll be saved. You'll have eternity in heaven. When you die, you'll avoid a Christless hell. And even more than that, you can live out his promise in the here and now. There is a peace that passes understanding, and it can be yours today. And so I want to pray. New Chapel, I want you to pray this with those people who are praying it for the very first time. Let's all pray it out loud and proud. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sin so I could be forgiven. You raised Jesus from the dead. I believe it. So with my heart and with these words, I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. I surrender now. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Put your spirit in me. I receive all that you have. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, give it up for those people that accepted Christ. Don't miss next week. Bring somebody along with you. Would you lift your hands for the blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you. The Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. And as you go, love you guys. See you next weekend.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.